Why are you here? I would love to do that as a survey, just go around to churches and ask the members, why are you here? I want to look at six astonishing facts about the church that Jesus built. When you think about a church, chances are there is something that from your subconscious mind that you don't even have to think about it. You're going to start thinking about buildings, steeples, robes, maybe men dressed in robes, and you know, I don't know what else. You're going to think about like a spiritual setting. You're going to think about music, choir practice. You're going to think about, there's just some thoughts that's just going to automatically pop into your head when you think about the word church. Well, what is the church? There is nothing more misunderstood than the role of the church that Jesus built. Most people attending service really don't know why they're here. Probably don't have a clue if you were just to survey churches as to why are you here. Church is the only event where people show up without a mission, without a purpose, without a goal for being there. It is the only event. I mean, if you go to school, you know why you're going to school. You're going to school to get an education. If you go to college, chances are you've picked out something that, some type of occupation that you want to work toward. You know why you're going there. If you go to work, you know why you're going to work. I'm going to work to make money. If you go on vacation, you know, hey, I need a break, and I'm going on a vacation. If you go to a movie, you know you're going to a movie to entertain yourself. But as I said, church is the only event where people show up without a mission, without a purpose, without a goal for being there. Now, if you consider what Jesus said, a couple scriptures I want to read to you. One is found in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 4 and verse 17. Right at the beginning of Christ's ministry, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, in Matthew 24 and verse 14, it will say, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. The gospel of the government, the kingdom of God. Now let me clarify what I think the kingdom of God is. It is the rule of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. It is also his cabinet members, his chosen elect that he's been calling for the last 6,000 years. They're going to be resurrected and rule right alongside Christ in this thousand. In other words, that's why you're here. Just like Obama is, you know, he's getting his cabinet members together. I want this guy. I want that guy. Probably poor selection, but, you know, whoever, you know. But God is doing the same thing. He's calling his cabinet members to rule right alongside him when he returns. So I want to look at six astonishing facts about the church Jesus built. It's going to be six statements, simple six scriptures that come from the mouth of our Savior about his church. I've cut it down to the point that what I'm wanting to make here. But the first verse is Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. The word church, the word I think is ecclesia, it means called out ones. To be called, elected, picked, chosen by God. Called out ones. Now obviously, when we think about called out, we're talking about called out away from the evil influences of our society. Called out of sin. I mean, that makes sense. But remember, the churches that dot our land are a part of this society, a part of this world. All of the churches that, I mean, everywhere you go, it's churches on every street corner. That's a part of the world in which you live. Being called out of this world means being called out of the church that you are accustomed to. Called out of your comfort zone. Called out of your cherished belief system and its man-made traditions. This is easy to overlook. If you're going to be called out, you're going to be called out of the church, more than likely, that you're accustomed to. Maybe what you've been brought up with all of your entire life. What your parents sit you down and taught you all of your entire life. You're going to be called out of that. Jesus did not say, I will build a smorgasbord church where people can pick and choose according to their humanistic needs, wants, and desires. A long buffet line. I like, oh, that looks good. I don't like that. That's a requirement on my behalf, and I'm not about to eat that. This looks great over here. This is easy. Ooh, no. I don't want that. That's some nasty tasting food there. That's a little bit of obedience required right there. Forget that. He didn't start a smorgasbord church. He did not say he would establish 500 different bickering denominations, all claiming to be the one true church. He did not say, I will build thousands of churches and let you pick the one that is convenient for you. The one that is 2 miles down the road, because that's very convenient. I don't have to spend a lot of money driving there. You know, I can walk there if I like. He didn't say that. He did not say that. He said, I will build my church. Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock. What? Am I reading this wrong? Fear not, little flock. When you look at all the religions around the world, would you call them a little flock? I call them a big flock, a huge flock of, you know, whatever. I mean, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A little flock is not just talking about our little group here, there, and yonder. It's talking about the body of Christ as a whole, down through history, with the first fruits. Down through history, it would be referred, it is a little flock. Jesus referred to his church as a little flock. So if you're looking at all the churches on every street corner, if you're looking at the huge denominations with 10,000 members, you will miss the church Jesus built, if that's what you're looking for. You'll completely overlook it. Matthew 24 and verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Jesus said to the elect, his church, his called out one, except the days we are living in now would be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. In other words, unless I cut this mad, crazy, crazed, immoral society of corruption, unless I cut those days short, there's not going to be any human beings left on it. They will self-destruct. And so, for the elect's sake, I've got to return and cut it short. Forget about revival of all the churches across our land changing the world. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Jesus never delegated to the church the mission of changing the world. While some of Christianity has had a positive impact on society, I say some has, but also remember, more people have been killed in the name of Christianity than you know, you got to understand that. Yes, it's had a positive impact, I understand that, but it cannot save the world. Can't. Jesus said, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come. Why did he say that? Why didn't he just say, just keep working at it until you get it right? Goodwill toward men, you know, Christmas season, working all together and just keep working on it until you get it right, and I won't have to return. I'm sure your brilliancy can solve all problems, mankind. I'm sure you've got it all down pat where I won't even have to return. No, he said, when you pray, say, God, I want your kingdom on this. I want your rule on this earth. Your government. Your righteousness. And is that not what we all want? Are you not sick of this sin-sick society? God is not pleased with a little perfection. You know, I was looking at the FBI crime clock. A rape every, is it 5 minutes? Maybe shorter than that. Well, if we Christians could just get together and cut those rapes down to maybe a rape every week, then God would be satisfied. Would you be satisfied with a rape once a week? Well, if we could cut the murders down, instead of every 30 seconds, we could cut them down to a murder every month. That's good enough. No, it's not good enough. What God and what you want is absolute perfection. No more sin is what you want. No more pain, which translating no more sin means no more pain, no more suffering, no more hurting, no more of everything that destroys this society. That's what no more sin, that's what righteousness will be. Christ returned to establish the government of God on this earth is the only solution for humanity. Anything short of Christ's return will lead to our total destruction. Except those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. You know, you can kiss your, you can say goodbye, because unless Christ returned, no flesh would be saved alive. Okay. Number four. Luke 21, verse 17. I've cut this down. I left off. I wanted to get the focal point here. And you shall be hated. You like that? I don't. I want to be liked by everyone. You know, I want to be loved. I want to be appreciated. I want to be respected. I hate it when people hate me. Jesus said to his elect, his church, his called out ones, that his members of his church would be hated. Consider the religious icons of the day. Consider what one minister said would be Hollywood actors that missed their calling in Hollywood and turned to religion to express themselves. They went to Hollywood. Hollywood said, you can't sing, you can't dance. You can act, by the way. You're a pretty good actor, but we don't need you. And so they turned to religion. They're called television evangelists as a means to express themselves. Are they hated? Is Joel Osteen hated? But is Billy Graham hated? No, they are adored and loved. They are loved. They're not hated. In many cases, the message of repentance is like a thorn in the flesh to a crooked and perverse nation like ours. If you speak out against sin, you will be hated. Now, let's try it on for size. Some of you younger ones are having a struggle with this. Just try it on your friends. Just say to your friends, just say, I don't think what you're doing is right. That's wrong. See how it works on you. See if the response is, oh, I'm so glad you told me that. I love you so much. You will be hated if you stand up for what is right. Absolutely hated. That's why Christ was killed, by the way. He was hated because he stood up for what was right. Not only, now this is what really gets me, not only will you be hated individually, but you'll be hated collectively as a church. Jesus said, I have given them thy word. I didn't ask for the word. I didn't ask to be an oddball. I didn't wake up one day and say, Lord, I really would like to be really strange. I would like to worship on a different day. I would like, everybody's out worshiping on Sunday. I'd like to worship on Saturday. And I'd like to keep some days that no one's ever heard of, really. And a lot of people think they're Jewish and Mosaic and all that. And I would really like to have a totally different concept about the Trinity and the power of God and God's Holy Spirit. And I don't want to believe that all God is doing is calling people for retirement when you go to heaven. I want to believe something totally different. I didn't make that decision. I didn't choose it. I have given them your word, thy word, Jesus said to you. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we look, not only will you be hated individually, but collectively as a church. You will stand out like an oddball. You will be misunderstood. You will be shunned by the world and by your friends. You will be hated because of the deep conviction of God's word, and the world will not understand you, nor will the world try to understand you. I don't care. No. You're weird. Number five, John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No one can place himself into God's church. The induction into God's church comes only by invitation. Now this is where I think a lot of people get off track. A sincere desire to know God, a desire to be spiritual, having been brought up in a church with well-meaning and good parents, does not mean God will call that person. The calling of God, what we're here for, is not about endless religious activities of potluck, bingo night, movie nights, choir practice, endless activities for the youth. The calling of God is about those that have been called and chosen to rule and reign with Jesus Christ at his return. It's about God calling his cabinet members that will govern this world at Christ's return. That's why you're here. In the end, you can be a deeply religious and spiritual person. You can go to church 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. You can have a library full of Bible commentaries and all different translations of the Bible. You can be deeply involved in missionary work around the world. You can be a good, decent, law-abiding citizen and still not be called by God. The calling of God is about his purpose, not ours. It's about what is on his mind, not what's on your mind. The calling of God is about his purpose, his will, and that is to establish the government of God on this earth. Anything less than that is so much religion. You're either part of the plan, or you're either part of the problem, you're either part of the problem or part of the solution. God is calling his elect. That's what you're here for. Last one, number 6. Matthew 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, meaning, I looked up that word, regenerate, it means spiritual rebirth. It involves the calling of God, being brought to repentance, having received the Holy Spirit. It's talking about what the process of building character right now in order that you can rule with Christ. Because it's like, you know, you got to have character before you can rule with Christ. It's like Greg talked about Elijah killing, you know, running around killing people. If you had the power of God, would you do that? Well, first you got to have godly character before you're given power to rule with Christ. A good way to test yourself is ask yourself, can God trust you? If you're a guy, can God trust you on the internet by yourself? Browsing the internet? Pornography, can he trust you? If he can't trust you, you're not going to be in the first resurrection. Until he can trust you, though. Now, once you repent and accept God's Holy Spirit and he changes that, then you have an opportunity to be in the first resurrection and to rule with Christ. But he's got to trust you in all areas. Okay, it says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, look, you're going to govern when I return. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel when I return. God's government on this earth will be delegated out to those he has called during this age. They will rule alongside of Christ and execute judgment. They will teach and train others in tomorrow's world. God is in the process of training future leaders. Future leaders. And they will bring about, with Christ, the government of God on this earth. I'm telling you, you know, the more I look at the problems, have you ever just maybe met a person and thought, I don't know if there's any hope with this person. I don't know if this can be solved, this issue, this dysfunctional family system. You know, you can get bogged down in this world and just sort of just throw your hands up and say, I don't know if there is anything. Or you can keep your focus on what is to come. When Christ returns, people will change. And they will change to the glory of God. And I don't care how complicated the issue may be. I don't care how complicated, you know, how messed up a person's life may be. In this government of God, you will have a nation of righteousness. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So, 6 astonishing facts about the church Jesus built. I began by saying that there's nothing more misunderstood than the role and purpose of the church that Jesus built. I said that most people attending service never really know why they are here, and that the church is the only event where people show up without a mission, without a purpose, without a goal for being here or being there. And as I say that, I have to admit or acknowledge that it must be a joyful day for the demons of hell when members in God's church miss the boat and don't realize why Christ said, "I will build my church." So why are you here? Your potential is awesome. Absolutely awesome. And may God hasten this day, and as the scripture says, thy kingdom come.